The I Am. There's a lot with that great concept that we've been looking at for the last 7-8 months, and the matter of the importance of motherhood. When Governor Brewer was elected to his high office, someone conveyed the news to his mother. "Isn't this the proudest day of your life?" they asked her. "Yes, I'm happy," she answered, "but I was just as happy when my boy became part of the church." The story of the mother's remark got in the papers. On the day the legislature convened, a representative arose and, addressing the body, said, "Gentlemen, I have been investigating the truth of this little story that has been going the rounds and find that it is true, and I arise to move a resolution commending that wise remark of the honored mother of our governor to the young men of this commonwealth." The value of the local church. Near a church in Kansas, there can be seen in a cement sidewalk the prints of two little baby feet with the toes pointed toward the church. It is said that 20 years ago, when the sidewalk was being laid, a mother secured permission to stand her baby boy on the wet cement. The tracks are seen today plainly. The mother wanted her little boy to start a right and go the right direction. Is it all that important to rear our children in the context of the local church? I would say it's more important than I can even try to cover here this morning. The I Am, His body on earth. We've been looking at this tremendous reality of who Christ is, well, who God is, and His power and His heart for us and all of His attributes. And we've been looking recently at what He did, of course, on the cross, and then in His post-resurrection ministry, the ascension, His work at the right hand of the Father, and all that means to us. And all of that work that's going on our behalf at the right hand of the Father is focused upon His body, which is here on this earth. You see, the church is the body of the I Am. It is the body of Christ. And when you get a hold of that, you realize we're not talking about a human organization. We're not talking about just a collection of people together. We are talking about the very presence of the Savior manifesting Himself and working in the local church. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3 here today. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to just look at some key aspects out of this section to challenge us as to the importance of Christ's work on the earth, and even to challenge mothers and fathers and families to realize that mothers who really understand the heart of Jesus understand the vital importance of their involvement in the work of Christ and to have their children intricately involved in having the heart of the Savior by being in the very center of God's purpose here on this earth. Let me read the verses that we're going to look at the end of chapter 3. Verse 14, "These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Some of the very things we've been talking about is it looks at the center of truth. It is all about Jesus. And this great hymn of praise, which is the last verse of this chapter, is in the context of the church operating as it ought to. If the truth about Jesus Christ is going to be known by this world today, it's going to be known by churches that are genuinely walking with the Lord. So let's look first of all at the conduct of His body. The conduct of His body, back to verse 15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." How one ought to conduct himself. In the grammar, it has the idea of a consistent pattern of life. There is a way that the body of Christ should conduct itself. You see the same emphasis from the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every church as I appointed thee. And so as we think of the body of Christ, folks, our conduct should be Christ. How much does this world know about our glorious Savior? God's plan is for Him to be actually seen in the lives of those that are within the church and how the church itself operates, showing the reality of the Lord. It needs to be a commitment to pure doctrine. We're going to talk about this in just a moment. But let me just say back to mothers here on Mother's Day, this matter of the truth, your children must have a heart for truth. They will not know God without knowing the Bible, loving the Bible, and hearing the Word of God preached on a regular basis, line upon line, precept upon precept. And what a difference a godly mother that loves the truth makes. This well-known illustration, Dr. G. Campbell Morgan had four sons. They all became pastors. And at a family reunion, a friend asked one of the sons, which Morgan is the greatest preacher? And without hesitating, he said, Mother. is so true. I think of my mother. I can see her fiery brown eyes now. When it came to truth, she believed the truth. And man, I mean, it went deep into our hearts as her sons and daughters. And so that commitment is very important. And the necessity of prayer within a church. Listen, if we are going to be the body of, if we're going to show forth the I Am who is at the throne here on this earth, we have got to be in full, consistent union with Him. That starts with us having individual times of deep, extended prayer on a regular basis. That just transforms the church. And then the church itself must have corporate prayer in which the Lord is able to lead. He is the head of the church. And there's no way of escaping the fact you've got to know the truth and you've got to meet with the head of the church if the church is going to be what it ought to be. And so mothers, lead your children and fathers, lead your children to absolutely depend upon and cherish prayer in their lives. Billy Sunday, the great evangelist, tells of a pastor who was making visits, and he came to a certain home and asked for the mother, but the child opening the door answered, "You cannot see mother, for she prays from 9 till 10. He waited 40 minutes to see that mother, and when she came out of her prayer closet, the light of glory was on her face. And he knew why that home was so bright. He knew now why her two sons were in the ministry and her daughter a missionary. All hell cannot tear a boy or girl away from a praying mother." He's made very clear. I can't tell you how important that is. I thank God for that heritage. I had a grandmother that knew how to pray. I had an aunt that I just mentioned knew how to pray. I had a mother that knew how to pray, a dad that knew how to pray. And my friends, we can talk all we want to about church organization. We can talk all we want to about nice little programs. But my friend, we must start with truth. And then based upon that truth, we've got to go to the throne of grace in our homes, in our individual lives, and in the church. And I tell you, parents, in this secular, pagan, dark world, unless the light of the reality of the throne is in your home, in your life, and in the church, they're going to be pulled by this ungodly world. I'm telling you, when you are a child and you see Jesus, your heart is moved. The world is seen for what it really is. Susanna Wesley, with 17 children, spent 1 hour each day with God alone in her room, praying for them. And her two of her sons, under God's leadership, brought revival to England while France was being torn up and shedding blood in the ghastly revolution of France. We are touched today in America because of the revival in Great Britain under the Wesleys, because a mother prayed. Do you see how it affects the local church? Greatly affects it. In the matter of proper submission, to what God has placed in our lives. Churches must operate biblically. Yes, we can have nice ideas, and we need to have those, and we can be creative, and we endeavor to do that. But we cannot be pragmatic. We cannot depend on anything else other than God working to see God bless in our day. And that's where we really get into trouble. 1 Timothy 1:3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. My friends, we don't need to be successful, though we ought to be moving forward for God, but we've got to be biblical. It's got to be real. And churches must be alive with truth. Speaking of John Wesley, when he was in college, he was in the Anglican Church, and its wrong doctrine in many areas and the formality of it confused him and his brother. And it wasn't until they went to a simple local church of believers when these high clergymen woke up to the reality of the truth that saves and transforms a life. And so every church has got to be alive with truth. And that leads me to the second point here, the character of his body. Remember, the church is his body. Going back with me, if you would, to verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house or household of God. It's not a building. It's a family. It's the whole idea of a spiritual family. How many times I've heard from you dear folks and Christians across the country as I've been with them that what happens is their church really becomes their family. There is a closeness spiritually that is just a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we're no longer strangers and aliens, but we are part of God's household, as Ephesians 2 verse 19. And remember, to be part of a church, you've got to be part of the family of God. John 1, 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. By trusting in Christ alone and for his salvation, we become a child of God and become part of the family of God. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now are ye the body of Christ and members in particular. Oh, there's nothing like a good home. The beauty of a house is harmony. The security of a house is loyalty. The joy of a house is love. The plenty of a house is in children. The rule of a house is service. The comfort of a house is God himself. There's nothing like going home if you have a good home. And honestly, moms, you make home home. It's hard to explain, but of course you all had a mother too, so you know what I'm talking about. But it was what makes it home. You know, they're in a mansion, there are servants, there are guests, and they have to wait in the waiting room, but there are children, and they get to go right in. And folks, we are children of God, and we're part of the family of God. Listen, local churches have got to be home. And that's why when there are good homes, or homes, maybe people just gotten saved and they're putting their homes together and God's beginning to work, whatever, but you have that real sense of that heart for one another. That's what makes church like going home. And that's what God wants it to be. And remember, a good home is going to be a commitment. Motherhood is a commitment. Oh, it's quite a commitment. Marriage is a commitment. Let me remind you of that. You don't fall in and out of love. It's a matter you made a commitment for life. And that's how marriages become the strong marriages that they ought to be. And so it is with the people of God. There ought to be a spiritual commitment to the body of Christ that God has placed them in, that local church. There was once a mule who found himself between two haystacks, completely unable to decide which one to eat first. Because of his indecision, he didn't eat either one, and he just stayed there till he starved to death. Sounds like a few people I know that can't decide which church to attend. They wander back and forth, never committing themselves, and they starve spiritually to death. You say, well, that's not a very nice illustration. We all know it's true. I'll tell you, get into a strong, Bible-believing church, commit yourself, and you will be amazed at what God will do. But it needs to be a God-fearing assembly. If you look with me back at verse 15, behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, or better put together, the living God's church. As I've already emphasized, this isn't our church. This is the Savior's church. This is the body of the great I Am. And so therefore, this church ought to be God-like. We need to have a fear and reverence for God. That's why we believe there ought to be a proper propriety within a church and a reverence within the music and the conduct within a church. Folks, we are here to worship the God of the universe. This is not a concert that's to entertain. This is not a place in which we are trying to feel good. We are first and foremost coming together to honor and glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we need to realize that this church needs to give a clear resemblance of the one whose body it is. Transformed thinking, everything evaluated in the light of Scripture, transformed living that is separated from a world that is destroying itself. We ought to show hope to a lost and dying world that God has changed us. He's saved us. He's given us confidence in our lives. He has given us a purpose, and that ought to be seen very quickly by people. Those folks, they believe something. They're at Falls Baptist Church or whatever church you're involved in. And it's the living God. It needs to be alive with joy, zeal, confidence, victory, faith in the promises of God. Folks, we serve a living God. He answers prayer. He is working. He's not thrown by the darkness. He is able to take a church and make it a powerful lighthouse and able to move it forward. It is the pillar and ground of truth, as we see here in this passage. And we need to believe that. But it must be alive. I've given this illustration about a relative of Robert Ingersoll, the famous atheist, was Aunt Sarah, and she was a woman who loved the Lord. She lived on near the Pacific coast. She was a devout Bible student, vibrant Christian. A package was sent to her in the mail containing the latest book of Ingersoll, which was a denial of the Word of God. In the handwriting on the flyleaf was this inscription: "If all Christians had lived like Aunt Sarah, perhaps this book would never have been written." And how true it is. What's the cause of his body? The pillar and ground of truth. Look with me there at the last part of verse 15. The pillar and ground of truth, that is what the church of the living, the church of the living God is called here. The pillar and ground of truth in Ephesus, where Timothy was, there was the temple of Diana. And it was an amazing, it had 127 pillars, was built on an extremely strong foundation. And so all of these believers could immediately understood how important the pillars were in holding up that stone roof that went over one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And the church is the place that truth is upheld. Ephesians 3:10 says, "To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." May I charge every mother here, know the Word of God. I was greatly, greatly privileged to have a mother that studied the Word. In fact, she had the privilege of going to Bible college and postgraduate work in the Bible. My mother was a committed biblicist. She believed in the inspiration, the verbal inspiration of the Scripture. It was inerrant. She believed in the great doctrines of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. She was very strong on the fact of the difference between the church and Israel, understood all of that. And on I could go. And I remember I got a seminary training before I ever got to college. It was not that she sat down and tried to teach me completely. She just believed it and she knew it. And mothers, it's never too late. Even if your children are out, know the Word. Understand it. Listen. Get in Bible courses here at the church or where you're at. Become a student, because when mother believes something, it shakes the entire family. Oh, the church should be holding up the truth, proclaiming it fully and clearly, living it out in humble obedience. We ought to memorize the scripture. We need to proclaim it boldly to others. That's why it's important that we're strong witnesses and declarers of the word of God. And also it means if we're going to be biblicists, we must stand for the truth and sometimes fight for the truth and suffer for the truth. This church has no right to capitulate to whatever cultural pressures are in our community or in our nation. We must stand completely and 100% with the word of the living God. And I tell you what, folks that come out of a home where a mother and father have convictions and believe the truth, those children are going to be far more ready to stand for truth. But it doesn't matter if you had a good background or not. You can get it in your heart. Jesus, the great I am, we must stand with him. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so we need to be willing to not allow ourselves to be intimidated. We need to stand against human wisdom. Oh, we have seen evangelicalism compromise and contextualize with a secular culture for the last decades. And in a nation that has had many people who profess Christ, we have watched it go into paganism. And it's because the churches have allowed too much of the world into their church. The church needs to be clearly the pillar and ground of the truth. And then finally, the confession of his body. That's his final creed that's in verse 16. It was one of the confessions of the early church. It was obviously a hymn, the way it is written, and speaks of the fact that we need to have unity in what we believe. Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And what is this hymn about? The great I am. And without controversy, great is the mystery. That which was not known in the Old Testament, we know it now in the New Testament, of godliness. And here we're speaking of this great mystery of the one who was God, Jesus Christ. And therefore, because he was God, he was God incarnate, we can then be like him. That's what being made into his image is all about. And so we need to profess this reality, the mystery of God in us, the hope of glory. God was manifest in the flesh. He was born as a human being and yet totally God, the great mystery of the incarnation. And my friends, we sit here today, if we're a believer, saved because our God came and became one of us. And my friends, he is still at the right hand of the Father, identifying as a second Adam with the entire human race. Everything that we have and enjoy is because the great I am was, as it says here, made manifest in the flesh. We will be overwhelmed with that reality throughout eternity. Justified in the Spirit. Here we have the Spirit of God who very clearly indicated who Christ was, empowered Christ, enabled him through his ministry as he lived a genuinely human life. And the Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates us once we place our faith in Christ and indwells us. You can see why these are precious truths. Seen of angels. Oh my, how the angels of heaven rejoice and the demons of hell a shake and quake as they realize what happened at the cross of Jesus Christ. Preached unto the Gentiles. And every Gentile here said, hey, oh, that was weak. Every Gentile here says, amen. Amen. It's not for the Jew only. It's for the Greek. It's for all of us that are Gentiles. And they were rejoicing in that. Believed on in the whole world. God has been, the gospel has gone around the world and received up into glory. Oh, my. This is what it's all about. Folks, what makes a church is that we must center on the head of the body. We must rejoice in who he is. There was an old church in England. A sign on the front of the building read, "We preach Christ crucified." After a time, ivy grew up and obscured the last word. The motto now read, "We preach Christ." The ivy grew some more and the motto read, "We preach." Finally, ivy covered the entire sign and the church died. Such is the fate of any church that fails to carry out the commission in the world of we preach Christ crucified. All mothers, when you talk about Jesus, your children ought to know. You see him on the cross. You understand what he did for you. You love him. He rose again. He is interceding for you right now. You have a personal relationship with him. That touches the heart of every little boy. That touches the heart of every little girl, teenage boy, girl. Touches the heart of adult children when they see a mother and a father who really know Jesus. Story is told that during the American Civil War, the rival armies were encamped on the opposite sides of the Potomac River. The Union's band played one of the North's patriotic tunes, and the Confederate musicians quickly got together and struck up a melody dear to the Southerner's heart. Then one of the bands started to play Home Sweet Home. The musical competition ceased, and the musicians from the other army joined in. Soon voices from both sides of the river could be heard singing, "There's no place like home." It's the way our homes ought to be, and that's the way our churches ought to be. No place like home. Let's bow for prayer.